Great. Well, I'd just like you to take a moment to think about something that you really wouldn't want to miss. Okay? Something that you would really not want to miss at all costs. What would that be? When I asked my wife this question, she said she would not want to miss out on a wedding. You know, a wedding of a close friend is a great event and you wouldn't want to miss out on it. Being a Liverpool football fan, I would not want to miss out on Liverpool winning the Champions League. Which has two problems. One, they probably won't get there. And two, I would never get any tickets to see that anyway. But I wouldn't want to miss out on it. And this idea of missing out is something that we can experience in our Christian lives. You know, I became a Christian when I was 19 years old at university. And I was missing out. I actually didn't realise what I was missing out on. I didn't even realise I was missing out on anything. And it's not just me. Listen to these words from C.S. Lewis, who wrote all the Narnia books. "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen College." That's in Oxford, his university. "Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I feared greatly had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and I knelt down and I prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." C.S. Lewis was missing out. And actually, for a period, he was probably quite glad on what he was missing out on. But then that begs the question, what does God not want us to miss out on? And then following on from that, how do we not miss out? Well, let's have a look now at what God says. Joan's going to come and read our passage to us.
Right, our Bible reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verses 1 to 24. This can be found on page 1047 or 1621 in the larger Bibles. So Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, 'If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?' They had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited to take the lowest place, when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, Come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I have just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, What you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. Well, before we have a look at that, let's pray together. Well, God, we do thank you so much that we're able to gather in your name around your word. And as we sung earlier, Lord, your word brings dead people to life. And we pray now, Father, that you would do that. We pray you would use your word to bring people to life. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it'd be great if you can have that passage open in front of you. Luke chapter 14. Now, Luke 14, it comes on the heels of what we looked at last week, where Jesus had been around the towns and the villages, and he'd been teaching about the kingdom of God. He'd been dealing kind of with the business of who was going to get into heaven. And we saw last week, didn't we, that there's people from all over the place that are going to be there, from north and south and east and west. And surprisingly, people that you would expect to be there won't be there. People that thought they would get in to God's kingdom won't. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, we see that Jesus, he's been invited to the house of one of the prominent Pharisees, a ruler of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus. And Jesus, as we'll see, is trying to get the Pharisees. And in verse 12, we're just going to look, actually, this morning at verses 12 to 24. And in verse 12, Jesus, he speaks to the host, the guy that's invited him. And he starts teaching about who you should invite to lunch or to dinner or to a banquet. And Jesus says, don't invite those people who are rich, your family, your friends, those people that are easy to get on with. Don't invite those people. Don't invite the type of people who can pay you back with hospitality. But actually, he says, invite those people who can't pay you back. You see, payback hospitality is of absolutely no interest or merit to God. And whilst these verses 12 to 14 have an application for us as Christians on our own hospitality and who we have over and that kind of thing, I think the point is wider. That actually it reflects God's heart on who he wants to come to know him. As we'll see, who he wants to come into his banquet. You see, God wants those types of people who cannot repay him. God is not a quid pro quo God. He doesn't invite you into his banquet and expect something back from you. He doesn't want you to feel obliged to live for him. God invites those people who cannot pay him back. And it's that gracious attitude of God that should motivate us to want to serve him. And then in verse 14, we see this interesting phrase from Jesus, the resurrection of the righteous. He basically says, look, don't invite people that can pay you back, because actually, you're going to be paid back at the resurrection of the righteous. Now you remember, Jesus, he's at dinner with the Pharisees, who are these religious rulers. And when they would have heard the words resurrection of the righteous, their minds immediately would have gone to eternal life. Jesus is speaking about eternal life. And when he says the resurrection of the righteous, they would have been thinking, oh, that's us. We're the righteous. We're the righteous ones because we keep God's law. Not only do we keep God's law, but we make additional laws to go on top of that. And we compel people to keep all of those. We are the righteous. And their security at this resurrection of the just was based on what they did. They thought they were there. And the Pharisees would have pictured the resurrection of the just as a banquet. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 25, that's how it's described, as this lavish banquet. So, Pharisees, at lunch with Jesus, he's mentioned the resurrection of the just. And then this bloke pops up in verse 15, and he says this, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You can imagine it, this guy on one of those chaise longue things, and he puts his hand behind his head and he's eating some grapes. And he says, Jesus, it's going to be wonderful that we will be in God's kingdom. Isn't that going to be great? And then Jesus tells us this parable. And he tells us a parable of a lavish banquet. And this banquet, you know, it's difficult to describe, but it would be exceedingly, exceedingly lavish. It would have, where's it gone? It would have the finest wine. This is most definitely not the finest wine. Ignore the label and the fact it's half drunk. This you're talking kind of thousands of pounds a bottle of wine at this banquet. Okay? There would have been the finest fruits. You've got to imagine with me here. The finest fruit. There would have been the finest meat. I didn't have any meat to bring with me. But imagine, I don't know, if you're a steak lover, the finest cut of filet mignon, just chopped and cooked to absolute perfection. This banquet is lavish. And the people that would have gone to this banquet, they would have been the pinnacle of society. You know, there would have been lavish table decorations. It's made by my daughter. There would have been other drinks. That's root beer. It would have been a lavish banquet. And the Pharisees, they would have known this. And the invites to this banquet had gone out. Now, here's a wedding invite for you that we're going to actually in a couple of weeks. But when you get a wedding invite in the post, what do? Not rhetorical. You what, sorry? You reply, yeah, you RSVP. You say, we're going to come to the wedding. Okay? Reminded me today, Jonah, we have an RSVP for this. But he knows we're going. Anyway, it's fine. Exactly, the invites have gone out. And it seems from the passage as though people have accepted these invites. But parties and banquets in Jesus' time were slightly different, because this wedding, we're told, this is on the 4th of October at 12:30 in Ahagil in Northern Ireland. We're told the time, but in Jesus' time, you weren't told when the banquet was going to be. You were just told you're invited, you'd accept the invite, and when it was ready, you'd be called to go in. So we read that in verse 17. The servant, he goes out and he says, the banquet is ready. The wine has been opened, decanted, the meat has been cut, the salads have been dressed, everything is ready. come in. The banquet is ready. Come and eat. And then we read in verse 18 that those people who were invited started to make excuses. Have a look down at them. The first one says, I've just bought a field. And I'm sorry, I can't come. I've just bought this field and I've got to go and see it. I mean, as excuses go, that is pretty lame. You know, the field is not going anywhere. And when you've been invited to this unbelievably extravagant banquet, you would not turn that down to go and check out your field. Second one pipes up, says, well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Again, another pretty lame excuse. Third one pops up, I've just got married and we can't come, I'm afraid. Now, my wife and I, we got married in May 2006. And in September 2006, my sister got married. And you can imagine, can you? If you know, I was an usher, so I was expected to be there. And, you know, she's my sister, so I would be there. But can you imagine if I say to her, sorry, Claire, yeah, thanks for the invite, it's wonderful and all, but actually, my wife and I, we've just got married, so we're not going to come. It's ridiculous. The point is, these excuses are absolutely absurd. And the Pharisees who would have been there listening to this, they would have been thinking, Jesus, you're joking. No one in their right mind would ever refuse an invite to this banquet. No one would ever make excuses like that. Jesus, we don't really know what you're talking about. Anyway, we read on, and the host, he's rightly angry. And I don't know about you, but if I was a host of a party and I'd invited people around, they didn't show up with these really bad excuses, I would have probably just cancelled it or rearranged it. But no, this host, he keeps going and he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. You know, these people that are being told to come into this banquet now, they are really poor. Now, Joe and I, we were in California over the summer. And I'd like to say we missed the weather and the food here and all that kind of stuff, but we didn't. But we had a few visits to San Francisco, which is a great city. But every time I go there, I notice just how many poor people there are walking around on the streets. People that live on the streets. It's not like London. That doesn't seem to be so visible these days. But in San Francisco, it's really, really prevalent. And not just that, but people that are on the streets who really sadly have really serious mental health issues. They're the kind of people that if you're walking down the street, you don't want to engage eye contact with them. For fear that you might be assaulted physically or verbally, you would cross over to them. These are the types of people that this host now is saying, bring them into my party. And then verse 22 and 23, servant says, what you've ordered, sir, has been done, but still there's room. So the master says to his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Now, if those previous people were poor, these guys are even poorer. Back in Jesus' time, these guys, they wouldn't have even been allowed into the city. In another translation, it says that these guys lived in hedges. These are the poorest of the poor, and this master is saying, bring them in. And you note there, the language is, you've got to compel them. You're really going to have to persuade these guys because they do not want to come to this. They don't want to come to this because they will feel out of place and they won't want to come to it because they know they won't be able to repay the master back. And that's in their mind. They would be washing dishes for years if they came to a banquet like this. And you start to notice the connection with verses 12 to 14 with this kind of banquet inviting people that have no chance of paying it back. And interestingly, do you notice as well that verse 13, who are you to invite? The crippled, the poor, the lame, and the blind. And later on, who do you go and get? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the Pharisees, they would have been sitting there listening to this. Remember, Jesus just at dinner with the Pharisees. And they would have been thinking, Jesus, this is ridiculous on two levels. One, those first people who had been invited would never have said no. They would never have turned down that invite. And secondly, you would never see those types of people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, those people that lived on the streets. You'd never see them at this banquet. Surely, Jesus, you're joking. And then in verse 24, we get to, I think it's the key verse of the whole story. Now, I'm going to get you to do a bit of work. Okay, look down, verses 15 to 24. Can you spot, okay, the difference between verses 15 to 23 and verse 24? And hint, it's a grammar question, okay? I'm horrible at grammar, and the only reason I know the answer to this is because I read it in a commentary. But it's really important, okay? So have a look down, verse 24 and verses 1 to 23. Do you notice a really big difference in verse 24? You're going to need to look down at your Bibles for this. Anyone fancy having a... Anyone? Any grammar geeks that notice their grammar? No. It's along that lines, but if you notice, 15 to 23 is all in the third person. It's all he and she. It's like a story. It's quite impersonal. But then when you get to verse 24, how does it change? It changes to I and my. So Jesus says, I tell you Pharisees, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. If you remember back in the Old Testament when Nathan's rebuking David for adultery with Bathsheba, what does he do? He tells a story. And David kind of gets sucked into this story. And he says, that guy's an idiot. And then Nathan says, actually, David, the punchline is, that's you. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. And we start to see now who the various people are in the parable. We start to see that the host is God. That the servant is his son Jesus. That first bunch of people who reject the invite and make the excuses, the Pharisees. And the second and third are those, it's a picture of the gospel going wider out to the Gentiles, north, south, east and west. And the parable is teaching that when Jesus comes and he's sent as God's servant to say, my banquet is ready, the Pharisees, they don't want to know. You see, the Pharisees in their presumption, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought, Jesus, it's not your banquet to invite people to. They presumed that they were already at this banquet because they were God's people. They presumed they were there because of all the laws that they kept. And as the gospel unfolds, as you read on in Luke, as we'll see, the Pharisees, they miss out on Jesus' kingdom. They reject him. And in verse 24, you get this horrible, horrible warning. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. You see, if you reject the invitation that Jesus gives out, you will not experience the banquet. And this parable, it crushes any idea that we can think we have some right to God. I talked about me missing out on Christianity earlier. I presumed that I had a right to God because I just thought I was a good bloke. And that was it. I presumed that I didn't even really know there was a banquet. But I just presumed I was a Christian because I was raised a good boy and didn't do anything too bad. And in reading this as well, I just want to say this, because I've heard this kind of view and criticism of Christianity leveled. And it's this, that some people think Christianity is just a crutch. By that I mean it's just something that those people who are really going through it just need some kind of hope to hold on to. You know, I mean, it's pretty tough being poor and crippled and blind and lame. Those kind of people, surely they just need something to keep them going. And it's lovely, this kind of gospel stuff with a hope of, you know, eternal life and yada yada. Well, Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is a rescue. Because whilst you might not be physically poor or crippled or blind or lame, everybody is spiritually blind and spiritually crippled and spiritually poor and spiritually lame. That is our state. And the banquet is full of people who realize their condition. Now, I just want you to imagine for a little bit that you are royalty. You are a member of the royal family, okay? You are the Duke or the Duchess of Barnet. Probably isn't a Duke and Duchess of Barnet. In fact, I'm pretty sure there isn't. But you're a member of the royal family, and every so often, the Queen throws this incredible banquet, and you get to go because you are in the royal family. Anyway, one morning you're in bed, and your butler Jeeves, he comes upstairs and he comes with one of those lovely silver platters with your coffee on it, and it's a really, really elegant invite. You know, it's one of those posh ones that's got the red stuff on the back with the Queen's seal in it, ER. And you know it's from the Queen, and you think, wow, this is exciting. And you open it up. And it's this invite to this party that happens every 10 years. You think, brilliant. We've never been, but this is going to be great. And it will be. It's at the palace. It's at Buckingham Palace. And there will be, not cheapo Asda wine, there will be the most expensive wine you will ever drunk. There will be the finest meat. There will be the finest musical entertainment there. And I don't know if you've ever been to Buckingham Palace, but when you go there, the entrance, if you're ever invited, I haven't been there, but is not the front door. It's like a side door, and it's very, very grand with these, you know, red carpeted steps. And it's the kind of event that you'd be invited to, and there'd be those guys playing those long trumpets either side, and you'd be announced, the Duke and Duchess of Barnet. It's that kind of party. And you're thinking, this is great, I can't wait. Anyway, the Queen sends a car for you. She sends one of her Rolls Royces to pick you up. And you're dressed up in your fancy frocks. And you go. And you're driving to Buckingham Palace, but you notice that actually you're not going into the entrance that you thought you'd want to, the main entrance. But in fact, the driver drives you around the back. And you think, this is very strange. Well, why are we doing this? Anyway, you bear with it and you keep going round, and you pull up by the servant's entrance. And on the door to the servant's entrance is this member of the royal family that you cannot stand. I mean, you've fallen out with them, and you can't forgive them. You do not want to see them. You think, I cannot walk past him. I cannot go. If I've got to go to this party and go through this guy, I'm sorry, I don't want to go. Anyway, you get out the car, and then you hear the party in full swing, and you hear the chinking of wine glasses, and you hear laughter, and you hear music. But then you start to hear that the conversation, it's pretty crass. It's not conversation becoming of royalty. You think, oh, this is a funny party. And you look in, and you see the guests, and some people aren't dressed up at all in anything fancy. And then you clock in the distance this guy that he burgled your house 3 years ago and stole your wife's £100,000 engagement ring. And all of a sudden you're starting to think, oh, I don't want to go in there. And then you get a phone call. And it's your estates manager. And he says, sir, that house that you've bought opposite St. James's Church, it's just completed actually, just to let you know. And you think, great, this is my excuse. And you're out of there, and you don't go. You see, Jesus is teaching, don't miss out on the banquet. And Jesus teaches that you can miss out through pride, because you just presume you are going to be there. You might miss out because you don't like the way in. You don't like the fact that Jesus, God has sent his son Jesus to welcome you into this banquet. Or maybe you don't like the people that are going to be there. And just like Jesus said, as we read on in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees, they did all that Jesus said they would do. Jesus was that servant sent by God the host, and he came to the Pharisees and he says, everything is ready for my banquet. And at first, they make excuses. You know, they tolerate Jesus. They try and trap him a few times. But then they show the ultimate rejection. And they kill him. And they string him to a cross. And they crucify him. And he dies. But it's that death that gets us into the banquet. So, what then is the question that Jesus asks of us this morning? What is he asking you this morning? I think it's this. Are you going to miss out on the banquet? Are you going to miss out on the banquet? Now, it may be that you're here and you're not a Christian. This is the very first time you've even heard of a banquet. And you might be thinking, well, actually, I want to find a bit more about this guy Jesus and all that he's done. If that's you, please do come and grab me afterwards over coffee or Barry, and I'd love to tell you more about all that Jesus has done and who he was, and more about what the Bible tells us about him. But maybe this is the 100th time you've heard about a banquet. And maybe you've been presuming that you're there. Maybe because you've been baptized as a kid and then confirmed, that your parents put you through those things, you think you're there. Maybe because you think because you live in England, you think, well, I'm a Christian, that's it. You presume you're going to be there. This parable teaches us that that's not the case. And if that's you, again, I'd love to speak with you afterwards. But for those of us trusting in Christ, rejoice and praise God that you are not going to miss out on the banquet. Rejoice that right now, there is a seat with your name written on it, ready for you. Because the Bible tells us Jesus will come back. And it's at that point that we will get to enjoy this banquet with him forever. And it's by trusting in Christ that your name is written there. And a challenge for us from this passage is how do you feel about the types of people that God wants at his banquet? You know, are you, as a church, are we open to whoever God might bring through to that door? You know, don't forget where we've come from. Don't forget your state before you trusted in Christ. And how's your hospitality? You know, verses 12 to 14, I think it does apply to challenge us as Christians on our attitude to hospitality. You've seen that God's heart is to welcome people into his banquet who can't repay him. And because of that, our desire surely as Christians is that our heart gradually becomes more and more like God's. We start to want the things that he wants. And one of those things surely is that should be reflected in how we use our homes, in who we have over and who we hang out with. You know, invite those people who cannot pay you back. Invite those people who you wouldn't normally invite over. And as Barry's kind of alluded to already, we've been having these truth and dares each week. And the truth is that God wants people at his banquet who can't pay him back. And as we follow Jesus, we should seek to do the same. So that the dare is for you this week to, you know, hang out, whatever that may mean, have over for dinner, take out for a coffee, have lunch with them. Have over somebody that you, I'd encourage you within the fellowship actually, so we get to know one another a bit more. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to just invite those people into your home that you just naturally click with and get on with. Maybe you share an interest in something. But our challenge and dare this week is to have somebody over that you wouldn't normally. Have somebody over that you know can't pay you back. I know that when we have people over, sometimes in my mind, I'm thinking, you better have us back. That's terrible. But the challenge here is to not do that. The challenge is to show hospitality, not expecting anything back. That's God's heart, and I think that is what we're challenged to do. So there's the dare for this week. Now, in teaching us Oak Hill how to preach, sometimes we're told to end with this section called Imagine. We kind of imagine what this passage would look like, kind of borne out in our lives. And we get to kind of dream and think, wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's a good thing to do. But actually, I think I'm going to end with an encouragement, because we don't do that very often. We're good at beating ourselves up, but we don't encourage that often. But as I look out here this morning, I see St. James reflects this banquet. There are people here from all different backgrounds, from different races, class, genders. And that's brilliant. You know, there is not one place, I don't think, on this earth where you bunch of people would ordinarily have gathered together. You know, I try to rack my brain as to some kind of equivalent. And I think the closest I came up with was if you held like a season ticket to a football team. You know, you'd see week in, week out, the same kind of people you'd sit next to, but they don't care for one another. But you guys have been brought together because of one man, Jesus. That's amazing. And I think it's wonderful how St. James's, I think, does reflect this banquet. So I'd encourage you to keep going. Keep doing that. Keep having the attitude that we welcome people through that door. So don't miss out on the banquet. Now I'm just going to give us a minute or so of quiet. And in that time, I want us to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to use anything from this passage that he wants to shape us, to encourage us, to challenge us. Maybe something has really challenged you, I don't know. So now's the time just to have some quiet, to pray, and then I'll close. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful promise that one day we will enjoy a glorious banquet. Lord, we are sorry for times when we have invented our own way of getting into that banquet, when we've presumed on you. Forgive us for times when we've not liked maybe the people that are going to be in that banquet. And I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts and our minds to be more like yours, to be more generous. To show hospitality to those that can't pay back, because we know that reflects your heart. And Lord, please help us never forget that we are those who can never repay you. There is nothing you need from us. Would you impress that truth on our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.